May the words of my lips and the meditations of all our hearts be always acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. Our Bible readings today are about a core part of what it is for us to be Christians: temptation, sin, forgiveness, redemption. But I thought we should look this morning not so much at the story itself, but at how we as Christians should tell that story into a sceptical world around us. And to that end, I hope you won't mind, but there'll be a little bit of audience participation. Nothing too embarrassing, I promise. Could you put your hand up if you are a godparent? Even if your godparents have now been confirmed, I still class you as a godparent. That's a good sound majority. I was going to ask you to keep your hands up if your godchildren were still practicing Christians, but I guess that might be an intrusion too far. For me, it would be a zero success rate. Not only not practicing Christians, but almost entirely unschooled in the Bible stories and Christian thought, I'm sorry to say. But that leads me to ask you to do something else. Could you, in your mind's eye, identify someone, maybe a godchild, but not necessarily, who you feel needs to meet with Jesus and discover his redemptive love? Just think about that person as a kind of momentary prayer. Perhaps they are struggling with the world. Peace, contentment is difficult for them to find. They are losing the battle against their demons. Hold these people in our hearts. We will return to them later. Our readings today are all about temptation, and we're at the start of Lent. And Lent's an interesting season. It's been adopted by people who are not really, even in their own self-estimation, Christians. The science staff room at school was full of pancake talk on Tuesday and full of giving up, chocolate mostly, on Wednesday. But the talk was just about what you're giving up. There was, and I don't ever think over the years that there ever has been, any talk of why you might give anything up, except perhaps for your waistline or your cholesterol level. And the question I want to explore this morning is, how can we explain the transforming beauty of the idea of Lent and its pilgrimage to the cross to the skeptics and those tragically unschooled in what our Christian message is all about? If we're honest, and actually it's rather an important thing to be, we read the epistle for the first Sunday of Lent, which Rufus read so beautifully, but if we listen to the words, this is what St. Paul says: sin came into the world through one man, and so death spread because we have all sinned. He said, but the free gift is not like the trespass, for the judgment following one trespass brought condemnation, but the free gift following many trespasses brings justification. And probably anybody who is not already schooled in Christian thought will be confirmed in their skepticism reading those words. They are difficult to see what they mean. Our prevailing culture, in which our godchildren grow up, teaches quite strongly that the church as an institution is hypocritical and frequently abusive. But in spite of that, there is actually an interest in who we are, because so many sense the bleak purposelessness of a hedonistic and materialist lifestyle. They are worried by the statistics of self-harm, depression, and unhappiness amongst young people. They would be completely unaware from our Bible readings, even the relatively straightforward one about Jesus in the wilderness, that the teaching about temptation, confession, and redemption, which is the Lenten journey, is about addressing those concerns of bleakness and pointlessness. Our story contains a kernel of wisdom about what humanity is and how it actually feels to be a flawed and fallible human being, and how by resting in God's promise we can come through that and put behind us feelings of pointlessness and guilt, inadequacy and failure. So my question becomes, in what language, by telling what story, can we really touch the hearts of those who, through no fault of their own, cannot see and cannot listen to the redemption we have to offer? How can we talk to that person whom you identified a moment ago? How do you open the door to their hearts sufficiently for them to listen to the wonderful tale we have to tell? You have to tell the whole story. And it starts with the Old Testament reading for today, Genesis chapter 3, and it ends on Easter Day. The Genesis story, it seems to me, set out the premises for the whole of the rest of the Bible. They say that God created all creation and it was good, and that at the pinnacle of creation, on the sixth day, he created humanity and it was very good. Humanity was set apart from all the rest of creation because humanity was and is in the image of God. And humanity was charged by God with a special responsibility for all the rest of creation. God asked Adam to rule over creation and, in the other story, to name every creature. And I don't care whether or not the world was actually created in 6 days or six eons. I don't care whether or not the world was actually created... I don't care whether it was a fundamental truth or whether it was a literal truth. But the story is that humans, uniquely in creation, have self-awareness and logical rationality. We are made in the image of God. It also means that every single member of humanity is uniquely valuable in the eyes of God, and each responsible for the creation around us. And if the person we talk to rejects that God created, they can still see that this is a way of thinking about what it is to be human, which makes a lot of sense. That we love one another, each person is uniquely valuable, and that we care for creation around us. But our story says it's not so simple as that. Adam and Eve were tempted and took and ate the apple from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. This story tells us another truth about humanity, which is the essential backdrop to our struggles and triumphs in life. We are aware of the difference between right and wrong. We are responsible for the consequences when we choose wrong over right, evil over good. But when we tell our story into 21st century culture, we have to be clear about this. We believe differently about how it is to be human. If I talk to 17-year-olds at school about these things, they are not at all sure that we are responsible for what we've done wrong, because most of them believe that actually we are simply a consequence of the random chemical and electrical impulses in our brains, and that any sense that we have of having a choice is simply an evolved response which makes our species more competitive in evolution. They will also believe, in the main, that morality is relative, and that every person has the fundamental right to make their own moral decisions, and that no one else has an authority to impose morality on them. This ethic is derived from the existentialist and postmodern philosophers of the last century. They don't believe that things are absolutely right and wrong. And sometimes, in conversation with young people, I sense that they have elevated the right to think what they want about things and to choose whatever morality suits them as the principal moral virtue. And therefore Christianity, which claims an authority over their independence, is intrinsically immoral. It seems to them to be denying them their independent moral freedom. There is no point, us Christians, talking into that worldview about temptation, confession, repentance, and forgiveness without first clarifying what the fundamental premises are and why we think differently. If we make it clear in our conversation why we think differently, if we listen carefully to the assumptions on which they base their worldview, they can very often see that actually our version about moral responsibility and our need for forgiveness is a realistic and possibly truer way of looking at how they feel than theirs is. We know the differences between right and wrong, and that our human lives are beset every day with choices, and each choice comes with temptation. How should I speak to the cold caller? How can I control my irritation and impatience? What should I give to the street sleeper? We are at every juncture tempted between what is right and what is most convenient for ourselves. It's a backdrop to our lives. We can ignore it, we can be troubled by it, we can be made fit to feel guilty and worthless because of it. It can cause enormous hurt and suffering. Our gospel story today, Jesus is tempted. And it's essential that we know that he was, because otherwise he would simply not be human. He was tempted by the ordinary things that we are tempted by: self-interest, the desire for approval, and immediate comfort for ourselves. The story is amazingly important for our psychological health, but only if we believe that Jesus is who he says he was. This God who created us is amazing. He made us and gave us the choice of knowing good and evil, and we choose to know. He knows and understands the consequences. He knows what it feels like. He knows temptation is really difficult. But in this story, he shows us that it is possible to overcome it. He says, in a sense, don't give up hope. Temptation can be resisted, and it's possible for human beings to deliver righteousness into the world. I was a human being, and I resisted. And he said to his disciples, come, follow me, and I'll show you the way. And they falteringly followed, and in the end they showed us that they could deliver self-sacrificial love, compassion, kindness into the world. They could walk the way of love. And of course, to cut a long and utterly beautiful story terribly short, he was prepared to go all the way to lead us out of sin, out of darkness into light. Because on the cross he said, look, you don't have to worry that from time to time and day by day you will fall prey to temptation, because I have paid the price. You don't need to carry this terribly destructive burden of sin. And now, if you return in your mind's eye to that person whom you identified, the person with their demons, their sense of failure or loneliness, how could you talk with them to make this redeeming story true for them? They need to learn that living a life which is about getting what you want from it and being free to behave and think as you want is a kind of slavery, because it's a bread that perishes. True freedom comes from responding to the love of God, and so completely knowing that you are loved, that you are free to be and do what you were always meant to be and do. Free because, through thick and thin, in troubles and in joy, Jesus is longing to give them a great big hug and say, I love you, you know, and you've been kicking against me for so long. Amen.